Well, we want to be people of the Word, and that means being in God's Word, and that means understanding God's Word. So this morning, we're going to talk about interpretation of the Word, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would turn there in your Bibles. We've been looking at this chain of truth and studying bibliology, how we got our Bible and how we look at it, from revelation to inspiration to canonization to preservation to translation, and I hope that those topics have been enriching for you in increasing your intake of Scripture, your appreciation of Scripture, your obedience to Scripture. This morning we're going to talk specifically about our understanding of Scripture, how we interpret the Bible. And that's kind of a secondary chain, but don't panic. That's not going to go weeks and weeks. We'll talk about it this morning and spill over into next week, talking about how to comprehend, the comprehension of the Word, the interpretation of the Word, and the illumination of God's Word. And next week, we'll talk about application of the Word, where it's all leading. And so maybe you found yourself in all this emphasis about the Bible, if you've been coming through these last several weeks, and you get it, you understand that God has revealed His Word to us. You understand that He inspired it so that we would have it without error as it was originally given to those prophets of the Old Testament, those apostles of the New Testament, that the Bible teaches its own inerrancy. You're solid on that. You can know what Scripture passages to go to see how the Bible presents itself that way and how it holds up to the scrutiny that's placed upon it. In terms of canonization, we've seen how God, through providence and by His guidance and even by what He has given us in His Word, has shown us how to recognize which books are those inspired writings, which belong in the canon of Scripture. We've talked about preservation and seen how God's Word endures and just the wonderful evidences that He's given to us to confirm that, for the Dead Sea Scrolls of the Old Testament, just to name one example, or the 5,600 plus ancient documents, manuscripts of the New Testament, to name examples there, but just God's promise and the way that He has protected His Word through the ages. And then very interesting things with translation, how God's mission is global and the church's commission is multilingual and getting God's Word into people's languages so that they can understand, so they can become disciples, so that they can be taught to follow everything that Jesus taught His disciples. But maybe you get all of that, you've got a grasp on all of that, and you find yourself still struggling with what comes after translation. Does that chain just end? Because what happens with those first five links from revelation, inspiration, canonization, preservation, and translation, that gets God's truth from His heart and mind onto the pages that you hold in front of you. God's Word in our hand. Those are wonderful and precious doctrines that get God's Word to us. But as we saw last week in Romans chapter 10, it's not enough to have it in our hands. It's not enough even to have a zeal for what we have in our hands. It has to be in our minds with understanding, and it has to be in our hearts with that where it permeates our being from our soul and coming out our mouth and an expression of the way it impacts us inside. And so for that, we need to be able to comprehend and interpret and have the Spirit's illumination to be able to know what it is in our hands and get it into our hearts. So maybe your struggle has been, okay, this renewed emphasis on God's Word and this push to get in it more often and be faithful in it, I'm still missing some days. You know, or when I get in God's Word, I'm rushed and have a hard time focusing. Or maybe you'd say, I'm setting the time aside, I'm putting in the sincere effort, and a lot of the time I find myself frustrated because it's difficult to understand. And some people, that's their experience. Yeah, I'm in God's Word, and I'm getting things out of it, but I'm also struggling and finding myself having to bring my attention back and read over things several times. And so we just want to look this morning at what the Bible says about how to approach Scripture, that you can understand it, some principles for how to interpret it, and then the blessed truth that the Holy Spirit helps us with illuminating it. So let's talk about number one there, comprehension. That has to do with understanding what the Bible says. When you read and observe, you're doing that with open eyes. It's about intake of God's Word with the intention of understanding. So I'm reading and I'm trying to get God's Word into my mind. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul writes this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So in these days when the New Testament canon was not completed, that hasn't been inscripturated yet, God's instruction for new covenant church age believers, the apostles are commissioned to go out and give this teaching. It's exactly what Paul did at Corinth, and he wants them to know that what he shared, those testimonies of God, his testimony from God, verse 1, is not something that can't be comprehended. It's not something with excellency of speech or of wisdom, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What we can understand from the way Paul opens that section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is to be encouraged that it's not as if spiritual truths are these lofty, inaccessible, ethereal concepts that just can't be grasped except by maybe a few of the elite or maybe the apostles or clergy or things like that. He wants them to know that there's testimony from God. The main things about scriptural truth are easily accessible, easy to be understood. And so just right off the bat, I'll say, don't give up. You can understand the Bible. You can keep studying it, keep reading it. And the blessed truth is that the main things are plain things. In other words, the real big doctrines that you've just got to get aren't complicated. There are things in Scripture that are hard to understand and really take a lot of study. And even those who have given their lives to study them will still say, "This is we can't dogmatically say we understand all of this." 2 Peter 3:16, Peter, writing of Paul's epistles, says that in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter says some things in the Pauline epistles are hard to understand. So if you are struggling as you read through some of these things and you want to get your mind around it, and some of it just really takes some diligence and some work, you're in good company. Because the Apostle Peter found some things hard to understand. And there's also a warning in this verse, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle or twist as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Okay, so a couple of things to keep in mind. There are scriptures that are hard to understand and will take some work. And there is a danger of misinterpreting scripture, twisting it to make it mean something we want it to mean, or even maybe with sincere attempt at interpreting it, getting off the mark and doing that, you can do that to your own destruction. So scripture can be understood, 2 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. The main things are plain things. There are some hard things. We'll talk more about those in the next point. And it is important that we come to accurate understanding, accurate interpretation, so we don't misinterpret to our own destruction. Remember Luke 24, we talked about this passage with canonization. Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." So the apostles are witnesses of these basic gospel truths. Jesus died, Jesus rose from the grave, repentance and remission, forgiveness of sin, is available because of what Jesus did. Those main things are plain things. A child can understand those things. Now, that doesn't mean that we can really wrap our minds all the way around how God could be so condescending and merciful and gracious and have such love for wicked sinners to send his only son. You'll never get your mind around that. Doesn't mean that we can really understand and fully comprehend the virgin birth of Christ or the hypostatic union where Jesus is fully God and fully man both at once with neither one compromising the other. Can't get your head around that or how God can be three persons in one being, a triune God, or how Jesus' death on the cross can, through space and time, be a substitutionary, propitiatory sacrifice that applies to your sins spiritually, even though you live 2,000 years later and have done many wrong things, as all of us have. We can't completely get our minds around those things, but we can understand them well enough, we can comprehend them enough to say, "I see what it says. I understand what it says, and I'm willing to accept that." Whether or not I can get my head around everything, the main principles of it are plain. They are clear. They're not with lofty speech or enticing words. Jesus died and rose again so that you can have remission of sins if you have a heart of repentance. Hey, if that's your position today, maybe you have found the gospel to be maybe too easy, or maybe thought it was too complicated because of some way somebody has packaged it up for you, or thought that it was too hard because of bullet points that tend to get attached to it. You have to do this and do this and do this and do this. I hope you understand this morning that you can comprehend the main things, the plain things of the heart of the gospel message. Jesus became a man. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin so that if you come to him in faith, surrendering your life to him, not doing anything, it's stopping doing things and letting what he already did be the payment for your sin in God's eyes so that you can have Christ's righteousness. Might not be able to get your head all the way around that, but a child can understand it and you can embrace it today. Now, the main things are plain things. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. If you want to get saved, if you want to grow spiritually, what you need is not some eloquent orator who can just really deliver a polished message. You don't need the sharpest theologian or the most brilliant apologist. We're thankful for those people. We can learn from them, and we're thankful that God has gifted the church with those people that can, in very polished ways, share truths. And I'll admit, probably like most preachers, sometimes I wish I could, if I could just preach it, it's a really good gospel message and present it just right, then maybe someone would get saved. Or if I could just preach it just right, someone would have their life change and surrender to Christ and grow in him and have victory over the sin that they're struggling with. That wasn't Paul's mentality. Paul was wiser than I and wise enough to say, I purposely didn't come with fancy words or enticing rhetoric or fancy packaging or presentation. I just let God's word and the simple truths of it be the impact that would change the hearts of the listeners. And Paul's reason for doing that was that once he moved along, and maybe there was no eloquent orator or brilliant apologist or genius theologian left behind, that those people would drift away because what they were counting on was someone's presentation and not the gospel itself. So he says in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God's word is where the power is. These simple truths are where the impact is. Preachers and teachers are put here to help proclaim that message, but the power isn't in the proclamation. The power is in the message because God works through that. The Holy Spirit takes those basic gospel truths in your heart, convicts of the need, and shows how God's word, how Jesus' work fills that need, so that you can have life, so that you can have growth. Now, to those who suggest, well, the Bible can't be understood. Everything out there is just a sea of people's interpretations, and it's impossible to have any authoritative consensus. That's simply an escape hatch. It's simply a cop-out for someone who wants to get out from under the authority of God's word. The reality is God has revealed his word, and the word presents itself as that which can and should and must be understood. So when the apostles bring in the Old Testament truths, they are clearly understanding what the Old Testament text said and expecting that their readers will as well, and using right interpretation so that people can comprehend. When Jesus uses the Old Testament, so many times the scribes and Pharisees would challenge him with different things, like in Matthew 12, where they challenged him about picking grain on the Sabbath. And he says, have you not read about David and the showbread and how it's okay to eat to survive, even on if the food is something that's normally forbidden? And the implication is, if you've read the scripture, you ought to comprehend it. You ought to be able to interpret it accurately and come to God-pleasing applications from it. The Pharisees missed that because though they read and they paid a lot of attention to the words and tried to get the righteousness that they talked about by their works, they really missed the message. When they challenged him about divorce, he said, "Have you not read Matthew 19? That he that made them male and female put them together so no one should tear them apart." Or when challenged about resurrection, Matthew 22, "Have you not read that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?" Now, if you've read that, you should understand, among other things, that if God is the God of the living and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they have died, must be alive. Therefore, the resurrection is real. Do you follow that chain of logic? Jesus' implication is that if you're reading scripture, you ought to understand it. And if you understand it, you ought to be able to interpret it. And if you're interpreting it accurately, you'll come to wise applications. And so God holds us accountable for what his word says. It presents itself as that which can and should and must be understood. So keep going. Keep working at it. Keep reading your Bible. Keep poring over it. Keep rereading it and studying through it. Sometimes it can be tough sledding if you're in the genealogies or you're in the instructions for just how to build the tabernacle or in some of those sections of prophetic symbolism or other things, but others can aid in this process. Acts 8 has the account where the Holy Spirit leads Philip to the Ethiopian official, and the Bible says Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" There's that principle in Romans 10 that we read last week, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" And so God has designed for people who know the Lord and who understand his word to come alongside those who do not and to be a help to them. How can they understand unless someone guides them? And so that principle is there. But ultimately, our faith is not in any human teaching. It has to come back to the divine truth, the power of God, verse 5. Number 2 is interpretation. Not only do I understand what it says because my eyes are open, now I'm learning to grasp what it means because my mind is open to that. And when we talk about an open mind, it's not this meditation thing where you clear your mind of all thoughts and supposedly some truth will be downloaded into it. It means coming to Scripture with a teachable mentality, saying, I don't have all the answers. And as I open this holy book, I am ready to be instructed. I am ready to be corrected, reproved, rebuked, and instructed in righteousness. So I'm coming to the Bible with that kind of open mind that says God's truth is going to trump my understanding, my belief, my opinions. And so I want to understand it. I want to be able to interpret it accurately. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul challenges Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, that's a challenge that each one of us can take. Not everything is going to be main things and plain things. Some things take some interpretation, some work to understand, and you need to be a workman who shouldn't be ashamed as someone who just slacked and said, I couldn't understand it, so I gave up on it. No, work diligently, study in that, so that you can rightly handle, so that you can rightly divide, so that you can accurately interpret God's word. So a few practical points as you seek to do that. As you seek to interpret Scripture and understand it and rightly divide and handle it, keep in mind the context as you're reading the Bible. And this is something where the more you read the Bible, the better you'll be able to understand the Bible, because the more content of it you have a general awareness of, the better you'll be able to place the particular passages within. If you think about reading the whole Bible as getting the big picture that's on the lid of the puzzle box so that each piece you can get a better idea of how it fits in. That's understanding the context that you're reading. The big picture helps you make sense of the smaller passages and helps you be aware of some differences that you need to keep in mind to be able to interpret accurately God's word. Here are some differences. You run into some differences when you're reading the Bible and something you read just seems different and you don't know what to do with it. Those differences can include covenant differences. You understand we are in the new covenant. The New Testament gives the instructions for God's new covenant people, the church. The Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, is primarily God's law for Israel given through Moses so that the Israelites would know how to relate to God under the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Testament is there for our learning, Romans 15, we saw recently. It's there for us to study and understand and glean truths from, and Christ is presented, Luke 24, in those Old Testament pages. But we have to understand the difference of covenant. So those commands, not to eat pork or to bring a sacrifice or not to shave the corners of your beard or the corners of your field, aren't going to be commands that you apply in the way that those living under the Old Covenant applied those. This is a big one. This is so important for us to make that distinction and understand. And we're not just picking and choosing, because the New Testament clearly shows us Christ is the end of the law. He fulfilled the law so that we don't have to fulfill those ceremonial or those things that were specific for the Israelites to set them apart as a nation. Those aren't part of the New Covenant. The New Covenant supersedes the Old in that way, and the Scripture is clear to help us to understand that. And the reason I say this is such a big one is, especially from outside the church, I've heard so many times or read or heard or seen this attack, like, if you're going to try to impose scriptural principles, you have to be consistent and apply all of them. So if you're eating pork or you are wearing garments of mixed material, you're not really obeying the Bible, so don't try to tell me I need to obey the Bible. Well, that's a failure to interpret God's word correctly because of not recognizing the difference between covenants. And so for us, as we read our Bibles, yeah, read the Old Testament, study that, but understand that the commands in it, the promises in it, you have to really keep in mind who those commands and promises are being given to, what they can show us about God's character and how he deals with his people, but what those differences might be as we carry from one covenant over to the other. Be aware of differences in genre. So you're going to, when you're reading poetry or when you're reading Proverbs, have more hyperbole, more metaphors, more figures of speech. Whereas in narratives and epistles, you're going to read with a more literal mentality. We take a literal, historical, grammatical approach to Scripture. That means when the clear sense of Scripture makes plain sense, we seek no other sense. But we understand there is some symbolism that's used at times, and in the narrative sections you're going to read a bigger story and try to glean, you know, principles from that, whereas in the epistles you're expecting more densely recorded doctrinal instruction and commands and warnings and so forth. Be aware of cultural differences as you seek to rightly handle God's word. Cultural differences mean some of the instructions there have to do with people in a particular culture. So you won't take the example of Ruth and Boaz, probably, for how to find your spouse, because there's a lot of cultural difference there, and we're not instructed to follow that example in those particulars. You'll notice here we don't follow what Paul and Peter write about greeting one another with a holy kiss. Now, that's because we recognize there are cultural differences where there's an appropriate greeting that will be pure in the eyes of those who see and those who are involved in it. We're not picking and choosing what to obey and what not to obey. We're recognizing covenantal differences, genre differences, cultural differences. Verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Okay, notice the shift that's taking place here. There's in verses 1 through 5. You see in verse 1, he didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. In verse 4, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Verse 5, not in the wisdom of man. In verse 6, but we did speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Here's the difference. With the main things and the plain things, the core doctrines of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and remission of sins, the gospel message is clear. Doesn't need any human wisdom added to it to help you understand that. You ought to be able to understand it, and the Holy Spirit makes these things clear to even the simplest mind. But when it comes to mature things, that's the word perfect there in verse 6, complete things, mature things, those who are saved and sanctified and growing, there are deeper things in Scripture that do take more study to understand. And for those things, Paul says, I do share wisdom. It is appropriate to have others help you understand those secondary things or those very important doctrines of Scripture that aren't quite as clear or that take some extra study. Verse 6 continues, yet not the wisdom of this world. Okay, so as we lean on each other's wisdom to help us understand Scripture, we're making sure not to inject worldly philosophies, worldly framework of thinking, or the world's interpretive methods, and letting those dictate what Scripture says. Not the princes of this world, verse 6, that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So there's a human understanding that's really going to miss the point in the things in Scripture that aren't perfectly plain. And that's why the Jews chose to, under the leadership of the scribes and Pharisees, to crucify Jesus. They failed to understand what the Old Testament taught about the Messiah because it wasn't particularly plain. Now, they should have understood, but because human wisdom trumped divine wisdom, they missed it. And so others, once again, can help in this process. People can help you understand and interpret Scripture accurately. A few examples from the Bible. Nehemiah 8 and 9 has the people kind of rediscovering God's word and coming back from exile. They've gotten away from God, but Nehemiah stands up and reads the word. They read the book of the law of God distinctly. Look at this next phrase, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So here's Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, and they are not only reading God's word, but helping to explain it to people, helping to give the sense, helping them to understand. Here's an example of people coming alongside to help others accurately interpret God's word. And the result is the people do understand and embrace the message and respond with repentance. In Acts 17, verse 11, the Bereans are commended who are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Here's a good example for us as church members. To receive what is taught to you readily, okay, we come with those open eyes and with that open mind to say, yes, I'm ready to hear teaching in Sunday school. I'm ready to hear preaching in the church services. But though I have an open mind to receive what's being taught, I also have the responsibility diligently to compare it with Scripture. So I am looking through to say, what I heard at Sunday morning church, is that consistent with what the Bible says as a whole? Did my Sunday school teacher, did Pastor Joel rightly divide the word of truth? And we have that responsibility to diligently compare and make sure that what we're hearing, though we receive it with a ready mind, making sure it's not man's wisdom, back here in our passage, but it's God's wisdom, verse 7. One more example, Acts 18, verse 26. Apollos is a gifted young preacher who began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And then you've got Aquila and Priscilla, more seasoned believers that have been studying God's word for a longer time, it appears. When they had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here's an example where Aquila and Priscilla, like the Bereans, heard what was preached, compared it with Scripture, saw that Apollos had a good heart and had a good message, but needed a fuller understanding, a more clear interpretation of certain deeper truths, and so they took him aside privately and helped him to see some scriptural principles that he was maybe missing or lacking or not preaching just right. And guess what? You get that responsibility too. Never be a church attender that just says, well, whatever the pastor said, I guess that's what I believe. You have to have the diligence of the Bereans and the heart of Aquila and Priscilla to say, I want to make sure, I want to learn, and the church is here to help with that. God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and every gift in the church to help us edify each other, to build each other up. But we want to make sure that that building is not being built on any human foundation of earthly wisdom, but that it's always coming back to God's wisdom, the divine power that comes through God's word, so that we're rightly handling, rightly dividing God's word. Those with spiritual gifts, your fellow believers, those who have written books and you read their blogs and listen to their messages and attend their classes and all of those things are good. They're gifts from God to be a spiritual help to you. But you never need those teachers as your mediators between you and God. Like, oh, I can't understand the Bible without, you know, this teacher or that book, or that we're leaning too heavily on others who cannot ever work truth into our hearts. Only God can do that. My kids, a few years ago, none of them could read. Now, a couple of them can read fairly well. What made the difference? Well, I went to school, and they learned. And in a way, that's, and now they do most of their reading at home, but they learned it at school. And in a way, that's how the church functions in your life as you seek to comprehend and interpret Scripture. You can learn principles at church, and you need to be applying them at home. And when you have gone to Sunday school, and when you have gone to church, you find yourself reading better. And what you're reading during the week helps you be informed to learn at church. And what you learn at church informs you to be able to learn through the week. And so make sure you have that mentality of being in God's word and making sure that you're doing your very best to comprehend it, to understand it. You have others alongside you helping, but ultimately basing everything you believe on the clear teaching of God's word. I do want to talk about translation here for a moment, because we've been talking about translations. And if you are seeking to comprehend God's word, that's the whole purpose of translation. That's why we have the Bible translated into other languages, so people can understand, so people can comprehend God's word. And I want to just encourage you this morning that using and comparing a conservative modern English translation can help you better comprehend God's word. If you're trying to read a passage and you just have a real hard time understanding what's being said, it can be very helpful to compare and to study a conservative modern English translation to help you better comprehend. And one of the purposes of this year's bibliology focus has been to equip you to be able to make informed decisions about that, about what can be helpful and what do I need to be careful of. The preface to the 1611 King James includes what the translators themselves said was their approach and their belief about translation and about their translation. Here's what they said. This is Miles Smith, the writer. Translation, it is, that openeth the window to let in the light, that breaketh the shell that we may eat the kernel, that putteth aside the curtain that we may look into the most holy place, that removeth the cover of the well, that we may come by the water. Indeed, without translation into the vulgar or common tongue, the unlearned are but like children at Jacob's well, which was deep, without a bucket or something to draw. Have you ever felt like there's just kind of a veil that you're having a hard time comprehending Scripture? Well, the purpose of translation is to remove that veil. In the writing of the New Testament, God inspired his word with, maybe you've heard this term, the language of Koine Greek. There are different types of Greek. As Greek spread throughout the ancient world and became the lingua franca, there was a classic Greek that was used for more formal and lofty and literary prose, and then that was the language of the learned. And then there is Koine Greek. The word Koine means common, and it's the Hellenistic colloquial language of the marketplace. The words that people commonly spoke outside their house, people from every walk of life. That, instead of using the classical Greek to reveal the New Testament in, God used the Koine Greek so that people could understand clearly in the language they spoke. The Old New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament again and again and again. Sometimes it's an allusion, sometimes it's a clear quote, but around 700 times where you have New Testament writers quoting the Old Testament. Every time they quote the Old Testament, they're quoting in translation. You don't have Greek, 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 and now I'm quoting the Old Testament, so here's some Hebrew. No, instead either they translate it into Greek, Or about 80% of the time, they used the Greek that was already translated in the Septuagint, the LXX. Remember that one when we went over the Bible timeline, how the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek? The Septuagint is not a perfect translation. There are certain minor differences, several places between the Septuagint and the Old Testament in Hebrew. But the apostles used both. And they always translated. And it seems they used whichever would be most clearly understood in the language of those to whom they were writing. And here's an example of it here in our text, verse 9. But as it is written. So here's a quotation from an Old Testament text. Of course, we have it in English. Paul is writing in Greek, and he takes his Hebrew quotation or the Greek translations of the Septuagint, and he's putting what originally was inspired in Hebrew, and he's giving it to them in Greek. We have it now translated into English. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's quoting Isaiah 64:4. That verse will be on the screen here, and you can just take a moment to compare or flip back and forth in your Bible if you like, or look up on the screen compared to what you're looking at in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. You'll notice it's not word for word, that one says eye and ear, the other says ear and eye. What does it matter? And one says, him that waiteth for him, the end of the verse in Isaiah, here in Corinthians, they that love him. Well, which is true? Which is inspired? And we would absolutely say both. And it's not a problem that Isaiah 64:4 is every bit as inspired as 1 Corinthians 2:9. Even though they're worded slightly different, the message is the same. And so the Bible itself gives us this pattern. Do we need to, how carefully do we scrutinize equivalence of word for word? We want to make sure the message is exactly the same. We want to use translation methods that keep that intact. But just remember this example from the Bible about using it in a way that will be understood. And the wording, it's not locked in a particular wording, but the message comes through the word when it is translated accurately. Let's look at that translation timeline just briefly. I want you to take a look at, we talked about these things, but I want you to be able to see. So if you open a Greek New Testament to John 1:1, here's what you would see. Can you comprehend that? Is that all Greek to you? Yeah. So Scripture is meant to be comprehended. We need translation. Okay, so the first guy to come along and translate the whole Bible in English, John Wycliffe and his followers, finished in 1395. Here's John 1:1 in the Wycliffe Bible. Now that is English. If you look at it long enough, eventually you can make out, in ye beginning was ye word, and ye word was at God, and God was ye word. All right, so that's Wycliffe's translation, John 1:1. Okay, 150 years, 130 years later, you have Tyndale. Here's John 1:1 in the Tyndale Bible. St. John, the first chapter. It's getting a little easier, isn't it? In the beginning was that word, and that word was with God, and God was that word. Not exactly the way you're used to hearing it or seeing it, but Tyndale was used by God to help the people of his day comprehend the truths of Scripture. Let's go to the 1611 King James, and if you look at the copy in the lobby, here's what you'll see. And now that's looking much more familiar to us, that you can read and make out, and it's the wording that you're used to hearing for that. Each one is God's word, and each successive one helps you comprehend better than the previous. Now, that's not a universal truth. It's not always that the latest translation is always going to be, the best one or help you understand better. But that is the purpose of translation, to successively help whatever people group, whatever language group of whatever period of time you're writing in, to be able to lift the veil, to take the lid off the well, to pull back the curtain so that the light can come through in most comprehensible language. So as you make those decisions about translation selection, we've got a few of those highlighted there that we just want you to know are vetted and accurate and can be a help to you Some of those are now in our bookstore. And it's not that those are the only good ones. It's not that any one of those is perfect and all others are bad or anything like that. But these are ones that I personally have found to be very helpful for me. You know, I grew up in a pastor's home and went to Bible college and went to seminary, and I can tell you I still have better comprehension when I'm reading in one of these modern translations. I'm not laying aside my King James. I still love that and use that daily as well. But there is a good resource of help out there available to us. These are translations we've used in some of our Sunday school classes and our Awana clubs for several years, and the students in those settings can tell you about the help that has been. What are some criteria you can use to select a translation that's going to help you in compromising and comprehending God's Word without compromising truth or accuracy? That's the balance. We want to comprehend as much as we can without ever compromising any truth or accuracy. Here are three criteria. Number one, translation that's done by an evangelical committee of pastors, theologians, scholars, linguists who affirm the doctrine of inspiration. That ought to be, non-negotiable. Number two, using a formal equivalence translation philosophy. And all that means is that they stick to the form of the originals as much as possible. Instead of it becoming an interpretation or even at the extreme becoming a paraphrase, you want it to be, now there's never perfect literal formal equivalence because the Greek word order, the Hebrew word order certainly is so much different than what we're used to in English. There has to be structuring, but the message comes across, we believe, most accurately, most reliably. We use a formal equivalence translation philosophy. That's what the King James is, and each of those others that we're making available as well. And then the third criteria, this is maybe just something that is a preference for me, and that is a translation that's been vetted and put into use and embraced by conservative pastors and theologians, churches and institutions. I don't really want to be out on the cutting edge of anything. I like to let some of those others, you know, really do that heavy lifting and look. And I've read them as well now and would say, yes, these translations have helped to enrich my understanding of Scripture, my commitment to the doctrines that we hold dear. And so I want you to let you know that is something that may be a help to you. Here's John 1:1 as we have it in our today's King James Version. And this is one of the few verses where it happens that all four of those translations have exactly the same wording. Miles Smith, again, back to the preface by the King James writers, they said this: "We do not deny, yea, we affirm and avow that the very meanest or poorest translation of the Bible set forth by men of our profession, containeth the Word of God, yea, is the Word of God." And in that preface, they quote the Geneva Bible and praise some of the Bible's translations that have come before them and thank those that would continue their work. And so they believed in using multiple translations to be able to aid in comprehension as well. You can go to the People of the Word page on our website, where there are a lot of resources and tools, books, videos, websites that will help you. Again, you want to always make sure you're getting God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, but it is a biblical pattern to have others come alongside and help you to understand. Okay, are you still with me? Number three will be brief, but this is exciting. This is good. In 1 Corinthians 2, all of it's good, but I get excited about these last several verses, and that's when we talk about illumination. With the comprehension, my eyes are open and I understand what it says. With interpretation, my mind is open so that I can really grasp what it means. Skip Heitzig, I think, so I kind of put it that way. And illumination is when my heart is open and I can really embrace the spiritual implications of what is being said. So it's not just head knowledge, it's not just understanding, but it is now embracing and permeation that takes place in my heart and soul. Verse 9 talks about from Isaiah 64, those things that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, but it's only in the heart of God and no one else knows about it. But verse 10 says this: "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." That's illumination. God used inspiration, the Holy Spirit, gave us God's Word, and then illumination is where the Holy Spirit helps us take those truths that we read and understand and know how they are to transform our hearts, to transform our lifestyles. Verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We've hit kind of a third level here now. We started out with main things and plain things, just the death and resurrection of Christ. Doesn't need any human wisdom. You can understand it readily. And then we went on to some perfect things or mature things, verse 6, that you do need some human wisdom. If people to come alongside and show you other scriptures and cross-references point you back to scripture to make sure you're interpreting scripture correctly. So we went from main things and plain things with the gospel basics to more perfect things in verse 6. And now we advance to the deep things of God here in verse 10. How do you access those? How do you really just open God's word and have God speak to you? Well, verse 11 says this, "What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him?" And if that language is a little hard for you to comprehend, let me just put it to you this way. No one really knows what you think and feel except for you. Okay, if you've been married for 50 years, your spouse probably really gets you. Okay, if you have a best friend and you finish each other's sentences, you know, you probably are on the same page. But even when you try to express yourself to others, no one really knows the real you deep inside in terms of your thoughts and feelings except your own spirit in you. It's the same way with God, verse 12. Verse 11, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, it's the same way with the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Well, that verse by itself is kind of discouraging. Just like no one can really know your thoughts and feelings except your spirit in you, so it is with God. No one can really know His thoughts and feelings except His Holy Spirit in Him in that sense. Well, that's kind of discouraging. That makes God's innermost truth, the deep things of God, inaccessible. It's just like you can't really know what someone else is thinking and feeling. You can't really know what God is thinking. Only the Spirit knows. But the good news comes in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Only the spirit of God can really know what God is thinking, what God is feeling. But if you got saved, that spirit of God took up residence in you. Now 1 Corinthians 7, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So that the Holy Spirit lives in you, now the Spirit of God that knows what God thinks, that knows what God feels, resides in you so that you can have freely given to you the things of God. What a blessed truth. Does that excite you a little bit, the end of verse 12? That you have access to the innermost thoughts and feelings of God by the Spirit through God's Word. Which things, verse 13, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's where we understand that the way the Spirit teaches you, well, how do I know? If the Spirit's in me, am I getting God's thoughts and feelings just kind of are going to pop into my head, or I'll feel led to have this new enlightened understanding? No, it's the end of verse 13. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual means that the Holy Spirit of God in you is never going to lead you into anything that's inconsistent with what the Spirit of God has inspired for you. So whatever you are understanding and being guided toward is never going to contradict what the Spirit inspired. It's always going to reinforce what the Spirit inspired. It doesn't give us fresh revelation. It enables us to rightly divide the revelation of old. So illumination doesn't give you new truths that no one else has access to because you have a direct line to God. It enables you to understand what God has given and takes what you understand and brings it to your memory and shows how it works in your life to make a change. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And maybe you're in that position where you say, I'm a natural man, I'm a I'm a regular person. You know, maybe you've never been saved and the Holy Spirit of God has not come to reside in you. And some of these things with the Bible, you're just not sure about. It's hard to get your head around. You're not sure about grasping it. You know, some of it even maybe seems downright foolish to you and doesn't really make sense. It doesn't align with what you've always thought or experienced. And the reality is that is the way it is with God's Word until the Holy Spirit opens the eyes. And when you sense that tugging in your heart that what those main things and plain things, the truths of the gospel, are something that you need, that is the first work of the Holy Spirit in your life, drawing you to help you see the truth in something that has never made sense to you before, that has never been personal to you before, that has never permeated your heart and your soul and been manifested through your confession of Christ as Savior. So I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is beginning to do that work in your heart to show you that the gospel message is the truth that you need, that you would respond with open eyes, open mind, and open heart. Verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't rely on human wisdom. As you read God's word and as you study it and as you dig into it and as you pore over it, ask God to help you understand. Ask for comprehension. Ask for accurate interpretation, that wisdom, and ask for God's Holy Spirit to enable you to embrace the implications for you. Make it a conversation when you read your Bible. That's what God wants it to be. He wants it to be a communion between you and Him. He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. And this is our prayer as we close. A few verses. I want you to make these your prayer as a response to this message today. If you're saved, you can pray these things. If you need to be saved, you can come forward during the closing hymn or see one of us after. But would you make this your prayer? Proverbs 2, 4, and 5. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, speaking of the wisdom from God's word, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Again and again and again in the 119th Psalm, you see these prayers of the psalmist asking God to open our eyes, to help us understand His word and be able to apply it as we learn His truth. Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Hope that's your prayer and hope that's your commitment to be in God's word, to ask Him to speak to you through it. Hope you'll come back tonight as we talk about making those wise and informed decisions and issues with translation of the word that will help us with comprehension, interpretation, and illumination. Please see us after service. If you have any questions or concerns, we are here to be a help to you. And you have a responsibility to be a help to us, to show us from Scripture how we can help each other and grow into a clearer understanding, not of human wisdom, but of God's truth.